I guess everyone loves a pantomime, don't they? I don't know if you make the habit of going each Christmas time, and maybe you do. But pantomimes are great, especially when they involve a bit of a love story, a bit of a love interest there in the middle of them. Take Cinderella, for example. It has all the right ingredients, doesn't it, to make a great story. We get to meet the handsome prince in all his finery. We get to meet the beautiful girl in her rags being sort of bullied by her big sisters. He's in the palace. She's a household servant. And it doesn't look like they're ever going to get it together, does it? And then you throw in a bit of jealousy and a little twist of treachery from the ugly sisters. And then we get this rather unexpected meeting of the two at the ball. And Cinderella, she gets there in the end, doesn't she? The first buds of romance. But then, another twist, a sudden disappearance. Where's she gone? All that's left is the shoe. And before you know it, it's all sort of unravelling. It's all falling apart. And yet by the end, we know, don't we, in the story, Cinderella, at least, it's really is rags to riches. Prince Charming has found his beau. A wedding is arranged. And as they say, the rest is history. Because they all lived happily ever after. Well, Romans chapter 7, it brings to us another love story. Story of another prince and how by the end of this story, he too has won his bride. And for followers of Jesus, it's another tale of rags to riches. A journey from rules to relationships. Which is why, of course, we need to look carefully at this particular bit of God's word. To see it better, understand it better, and see what it's saying to us. Well, last time we were thinking, weren't we, how it is that when we become followers of Jesus, we have a new master to serve. We were seeing how we stop being slaves to a sinful master, and at the same token, we become mastered by another, mastered by God. We're slaves, says Paul, to God. Well, this week, the Apostle Paul, he takes that idea at one stage further. We've not just got a new master to serve, we've got a new relationship to enjoy. And that relationship happens to be with the risen Lord Jesus. Well, the big question here, I think that sort of sits in the heart of this passage, how come if we're no longer under this law, how come if the law no longer applies or if we're no longer obliged to keep it, how come it doesn't just all end up in chaos? How come when we're free from the law, it doesn't descend into some kind of lawless sort of madness around the place? Because if there are no rules, then it ought to be chaos, didn't it? Everyone for themselves. I mean, imagine a game of football without the referee there with his little book and his book of 17 laws of the game. How would we ever know what was offside and who was onside and who understands the offside rule anyway? Or take another example. Imagine like a spin round Rotherham in your new car without the 307 rules that make up the highway code. It would just be chaos, wouldn't it? Which way round the roundabout do we go? And what do these lights mean? Red one? Green one? I don't know. You see, you need rules, don't you, to stop it being chaos and to start it being a bit more sensible. So if we didn't have rules in football or rules on the road, then things will go pear-shaped in no time. So how can we cope without God's law, God's rules in the Christian life? That's the point of these verses. That's what they're kind of really talking about. Where there is no law, it ought to be chaos. But in the event, it's not. And this passage is going to explain why that is. Well, it sort of splits very neatly in two chunks, verses 1 to 3 and verses 4 to 6. The first chunk is like an illustration or a worked example to help us understand the second chunk better. Now, if you've got your little notice sheet there, there's an outline on the back. I can't find mine here. And on the back there, a little outline of where we're going this morning, a couple of headings for us to think about. The first one is this, where Paul explains with the picture of a marriage, be free of the rules that once bound us. And Paul gives us a sort of before picture and an after picture. Two pictures to think about what it means to be legally bound to something or someone. Let's look at those verses once more. Do you not know, brothers, For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Well, can you see the picture? It kind of goes a little bit like this, I think. When a wife is married to a husband, they may make promises together, one to the other, and they become legally bound as one. And being bound together like that, it brings responsibilities, doesn't it? You need to remember back to the marriage service, the marriage vows that would have been made there. The kind of things that they say to each other. They talk about forsaking all others. They talk about being faithful. When I take a wedding here, I ask the husband, will you love her, comfort her, honour and protect her? And his response is, I will. They make commitments to one another. But also notice, as those commitments go on, towards the end of the things they say, that agreement ceases once one or other dies. We talk about till death us do part. And that is the end of that marriage bond. The couple ceases to be married when one or the other dies. And that's what Paul is explaining here. He's not so much teaching us about marriage, he's just using that as an example. He's actually teaching us about the nature of promises and covenants. Such that, verse 2, by law a woman is bound to her husband as long as he's alive, but when he dies, she is released from that promise or covenant. The question is, what on earth has all that got to do with the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses all those years before? Well, before Jesus came along, that was the sort of controlling framework, the controlling agreement between God and his people. That's how we were to live. In Paul's picture, God's people were wedded or married to the law. Like a husband and wife, the people and the law were bound together like that, legally bound, and should stay together. That's how it was intended. And we've seen actually from the last six chapters of Romans, this book that we've been looking at, that wasn't good news because it wasn't an easy relationship. In fact, it was a very difficult relationship between people and law. The law was good, but we couldn't keep it. The law was holy, but we couldn't match up. The law only proved to show us how bad we really were, holding up a mirror to our lives, showing us how far short we fell from it. And we've seen many times Paul talks about the law being like a master over us, a form of slavery that will only lead us deeper into sin and in the end to eternal ruin. And so you can see that God's law is not a good thing to be wedded to if you can't match up to it. But here's the thing. Because it was a covenant, the only way out of that covenant was through the death of one of the parties. Now the law, as a written code, it can't die itself. So instead, look at verse 4, how Paul explains what's happened. He says, so, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. So the law didn't die to us, but we died to the law, meaning we're free of its covenant obligations. Freed from its impossible to keep requirements, freed from being wedded to that which turned out to oppress us and keep us unfruitful. And so do you see? You died to the law that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Our death to the law means we're no longer bound to it, and we are now free to be bound to another. Stop being wedded to the law, so we might be wedded instead to Jesus, to him who was raised from the dead. See, that's what it means to be free of the rules that once bound us. And this does actually really mean what it says on the tin. We really are free from the law. legally separated from it. It can no longer condemn us nor oppress us. It can no longer be the controlling authority in our lives. It's no longer there for us. It really is like us playing football without any rules. So how does that work? Shouldn't that turn into absolute chaos? Because as we've just said, freed from the law, we are wedded to another. That's why it isn't chaos, because something else has happened. We are now bound to the Lord Jesus. That's the heading two here, bound to him who now frees us. See, it's the end of rules and the start of relationship. It's a new kind of promise that God has set up between himself and his people, what the New Testament calls the new covenant, made through the death of Jesus on the cross. Now remember the Last Supper where Jesus sat around the table with his friends and he broke bread with them and he drank wine with them and he held them out the cup and he said to them, didn't he, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, that's how we become wedded to Jesus. It's through the forgiveness that's won at the cross. We become his people as we put our faith in him and him crucified. And as we do that, we are set free from our old obligations under the law. And we become bound instead to him who now frees us. But in what ways are we free? And well, these verses, they point us in two directions in that regard, two aspects of freedom, freedom to bear fruit and freedom to serve in the Spirit. That's verses 4 and 6 in the second half of the reading. Verse 4 says, "So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God." And then verse 6, "But now, dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit, and not in the old way of the written code." So can you see how being wedded to Jesus like this should be the thing that makes my life fruitful for God? Having that relationship kind of front and center, right in the middle of my life, really should make a difference to the way I live. If this marriage bond is to actually mean anything, then it should begin to change me and transform me and make me more like Jesus who I'm now bound to. It's a bit like when a man marries a woman. You know, if the man is putting his wife first in his love and affections, then he'll need to put some of his bachelor days behind him, I guess. I don't know what fellas your bachelor days were like, but probably a little bit different to how they are now if you find yourself married. You know, over time, things change, don't they? We change the company that we keep. We change the places that we frequent. We change the ways we spend our time and our money so that our wife becomes our focus. And, of course, likewise with the wife as well. In her situation, being married changes the wife as well. If she's putting the husband first in her love and affection, then her life will begin to look different too. She may well, again, change some aspects of the company that she keeps, the places she frequents, and the ways that she spends both her time and her money. You know, indeed, if we were not to see those changes happen when a couple got themselves married, we'd wonder at it, wouldn't we? It wouldn't mean very much if both man and woman carried on exactly the same as they had done before. Marriage isn't supposed to work like that, is it? We become as one, bound together in that contract of love and mutual companionship. It's that new relationship which is at the heart of that new couple. And it comes first and it dominates and sets the framework for everything else that happens in their lives. And of course, it's that relationship that ought to be also the wellspring of love and affection that sort of drives everything else in that couple's life, enabling both husband and wife to be truly happy and to truly flourish. And that's the kind of relationship that Paul is talking about here, using marriage as an example, relationships between us and the Lord Jesus that are so good and that are so central to who we are that they become the chief and central influence on our lives, the sort of controlling framework of who we are and the things that we do. Wedded to Jesus, that's an amazing privilege for us. It's the way to live that's not only best for us, it's also the life that will be most fruitful for God as we live for him. It's the way we should be most joyful and most satisfied, no longer in love with ourselves, no longer in love with the world, but in love with the Lord Jesus, devoted to him. You died to the law, says Paul, so that you might be joined to another, and so be bound to him who now frees us. And so what Paul is describing here is pretty revolutionary, certainly for the first people to have heard it. I know we've, as Christians, been brought up on this stuff, but it's pretty revolutionary that in God's kingdom we're not to be controlled and constrained by a set of demanding rules that we only fail to keep. Rather, God's kingdom is established through this beautiful network of relationships, each one established and bounded by love. Between us as believers and Jesus as our Lord. And as those relationships, sort of the vertical ones take place, so all the horizontal ones fill in the gaps between us and each other. And so it doesn't degenerate into lawlessness. Rather, we begin to see what it means to love the Lord Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind and strength. And then to love our neighbours as we love ourselves. And that's how it all works out, that network of loving relationships. And of course, once you're in that network of relationships, why would we want to do anything to hurt God or to hurt somebody else? Why would we, what would we gain by sort of promoting ourselves over others or seeking our own satisfaction by hurting those that we love? You know, my hurtful words and my sinful deeds, they look like stains and blemishes within the network of relationships, what ought to be a beautiful thing. You see, that's not going to happen overnight, that change from being one thing to another. We begin this journey as those in rags, don't we? And it's a journey towards something very beautiful. But it's the journey we should all be on, the journey towards which all of us should be progressing. Back in my school days, I remember first time I was given a real ink pen to play with. Well, not to play with, to write with. That was the thing. My teacher, I was probably about nine, I guess. That was the year we got given a new pen in September, and we were sort of shown how to use it, shown how to stick the ink inside. And I remember those first few lessons, it was a really very messy business. Very messy indeed. And the first few pages of childhood scrawl, they were covered in splats and splodges and smudges. It was a right old mess, I have to say. It looked a fright. And the teacher sort of was there, you know, praising me, encouraging me. Again, press on. It'll get better, they said. And of course, over time, that's exactly what happens. As time went by, I got used to relating to my new pen. The splats get fewer, the smudges get less, the pages begin to look more and more beautiful. Well, maybe not beautiful, but nicer anyway. And nowadays, after many, many years of practice, I think I've almost got it, you know? I'm pleased to say the splats and smudges are more or less gone completely, very few and far between. And of course, this is the picture that Paul is presenting to us here in these verses, how we progress from splats and smudges to something approaching his beauty as we join together in this relationship. And you can see how very different this is from the stance that we looked at last time in chapter 6, where Christians were saying, well, then should we go on sinning so that grace may abound? By no means, says Paul. No, don't go on sinning, because that's going to spoil the relationships that you're enjoying. Because you've now been released from the law that you may serve in the Spirit. That's the very end of verse 6. You see, we're never going to be perfect, but here's the sort of the journey that we're on, the direction that we're heading, to faithfully serve the one to whom we're wedded, to be faithful gospel partners together to the one with whom we've been bound in love. And so that's going to over time, change me, isn't it? Thinking often about what Jesus would have me do and how he'd have me do it. Encouraging me to look for opportunities to speak of him and make him known. It's going to be encouraging me to find different ways of giving and serving and sort of adding to the life of the church family. And going out of my way, really, to avoid those splats and smudges that spoil things and get in the way of our relationships. And the words and deeds that cause hurt and offence to Jesus through our sinfulness or our neglect. See, that's what makes this little bit of the Bible so profound, really, because it gets right to the heart of the gospel message, the good news for everyone that Paul in Romans has been describing to us in such detail. And so can I ask you this morning, as we think about these things, Christian, what does your life consist of, or indeed, what do you want it to consist of? Which side of this line do you come down on? Are you still on the side of, well, shall we go on sinning so that grace may abound? Or have you started this journey of transformation? Now you've been released from the law that oppresses us so that you can serve God in the Spirit. Do you really know what it means to be wedded to the risen Christ, inhabited by him, joined to him in such a way that you are filled by his Spirit, no longer under law, but under grace? Do the splats and smudges in your life concern you enough to do something about them? Those things that spoil relationships and get in the way of properly relating to the one who has saved us. Are you determined to root out sin and fully enjoy new life in the Lord? See, that's what it comes down to. It's making the most of this gift of the relationship that God has given us. So let me encourage you, if I may, to give it a go. Give it a go, even today, these next few days. Will you seek after Jesus? Will you love Jesus more as you dwell on him? Will you serve him better as you realise all he's done for you? And will you come to hold that relationship dear and make it your all? Let it be the thing in the middle of your life that determines who you are and how you shall live. You see, all of us, we're a little bit like the lowly Cinderella, being whisked off to the palace, no longer bound by a set of rules which make us miserable and oppress us. See, the ugly sisters of sin and death have been dealt with, defeated at Calvary. And rather, we're now free to enjoy that new relationship, not with Prince Charming, but with the Prince of Life, the Prince of Peace, the only Son of God, him who died for sins to win himself a beautiful bride without stain or blemish. We never deserve such kindness, but now we are freed. Freed from the rules which once bound us, freed to serve him, to live by him, and to thrive on him. Free to love and free to bear fruit, free to serve, and free to enjoy that beautiful relationship with our Lord and our God. Well, let's pray together as we think about these things. Loving Father, we thank you for the picture of this beautiful relationship that you've given us between ourselves and our Lord. Lord, help us as we think about these things to know what it is to be free from the rules of the law and to fully enjoy relating to Jesus day by day and hour by hour. Lord, we pray you'd change us to be more like him. Help us deal with the splats and the smudges and the blots and the blemishes in our lives so that we might be more like him, after him every day. And we pray you'd help us as we think about these things. Change us in Jesus' name. Amen.